Esther chapter 4 in your Bible, Esther chapter 4. How many of you were here last year? Would you raise your hand? You were here last year? Raise your hand. Oh, many of you were. I have three $10 bills in my pocket that I'd like to give away this morning. How many could use 10 bucks? Raise your hand. You could use 10 bucks. Those of you that were here last year, how many of you remember the message that I preached? Just raise your hand. You remember what I preached last year. I want to give away three $10 bills. If you could remember, there were three phrases that I preached last year on things that are hard to say. And I wonder how many of you remember those phrases. Don't yell them out. Don't yell them out. But I'm going to pick one from this section right here, the young lady right here. Give me one. Oh, that is so sweet. Come on up here. I'll give you $10. Boy, that wasn't hard for you to say. There you go. Good job. Let's see. Let me give one on this side. Let's see. The boy in the glasses right here. What is it? Thank you. That's it. Come on up here, buddy. Run up here real quick. And let's see. I got one more. One more. Let's do one up here in the balcony. Let's see. This boy right here. You are sorry. Come on down. Come on down. That's right. Three phrases. Three phrases that are difficult to say. What are they? Say them with me. Ready? I love you. Thank you. And I'm sorry. Sometimes those are hard words to say. And I hope you remember those. You got 5 seconds. One, two, three, four, five. Too late. Sorry, buddy. Esther chapter 4 in your Bible. I want to read a few verses. My time is short, and I want to keep to my time. But let me just share this with you. You know, I love to read stories about ordinary people that find themselves in extraordinary situations and read about their courage, their faith, their determination, and their commitment. I love to read good books. And one of the books I've read recently, probably in the last couple of years, a book called Unbroken. It's about a man. His name is Louis Zamperini. And Louis was an athlete. He was an Olympic runner. And he was in World War II, and his plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean. And for 47 days, his raft drifted over 2,000 miles. And it's just an amazing story. If you can imagine being in a raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, there's no water to drink, there's no food to eat. They had to fend off the sharks that would often attack the raft. But the fortitude and the desire and the will to live, they were finally rescued by the Japanese, who, of course, at that time was the enemy, and he became a POW. And was tortured unbelievably. And after 2 years, we were able to rescue him from that situation, brought him back to the U.S., and he got saved. And listening to a Billy Graham crusade, and then he actually went back to Japan to forgive the guards that tortured him so terribly. And just a great story of a man who found, just an ordinary man, who found himself in an extraordinary situation, and to see how he responded and how he reacted to that. Another book I read a couple years ago called A Chance in the World. The story about a man by the name of Steve Pemberton. And Steve grew up in foster homes, several of them from the time he was just an infant almost. And one day a social worker was taking Steve to yet another foster home, and he wrote on a little piece of paper, and just wrote just a little phrase. He wrote, "This kid doesn't have a chance in the world." He went on to move to another foster home where he was incredibly abused, both mentally and physically. They put him in a basement. He lived in a cage-like room. Would never let him leave except to go to school and back. When his foster siblings would do something wrong, they would discipline him. And it was just a terrible, terrible situation. But he loved to read. And he got his hands on some books and would often read and just had a passion to read. We finally made it through that situation, went to Harvard, graduated from Harvard Law School. And a saved man today, one of the executives at Walgreens. And I love his fortitude. I love an ordinary person who found himself in an extraordinary situation. And to see his commitment, his will, the drive. And I love that. Esther chapter 4 in your Bible. Let's look at a few verses here if we can. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, let's try that again. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll make sure everybody's awake. Everybody up in the balcony. You guys way up here. Everyone's looking up here. Look at your Bible, Esther chapter 4. I see you up there. Thank you. Esther chapter 4. Let's read a few verses here. Verse number 11. The Bible says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told him Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther is one of these ordinary people who has found herself in an extraordinary situation. And the question is, how will she respond? What will she do in this moment of decision? Of course, we know shortly after Esther became queen, her cousin Mordecai informed her that Haman had devised a plan to kill the Jews. And Esther needed to tell the king. And it came to Esther to be the one to approach the king and let him know of this plan that was devised to kill all the Jews in Persia. The only problem was you couldn't just show up to the king's palace or show up to his court without an invitation. And if you did, then you were in danger of death. You could die. And so the question came to Esther, what will you do? Will you risk your life and go before the king in an attempt to save the Jews? Or will you decide not to risk your life and let the Jews be killed? And here she is at a moment of decision. And by the way, God worked very hard to bring Esther to this moment of decision for such a time as this. What will you do, Esther? What will you do, Esther? Will you approach the king without an invitation? What will you do, Esther? Will you take your chances and do what you know is right in order to save the Jews, to save your own family? Or will you fear the consequence? Will you fear the outcome and decide not to move forward? Because of Esther's courage, we learn that she risked her life, therefore saving the Jews. Can I tell you this morning that God is working in your life to bring you to a moment of decision for such a time as this? I don't know what God had to do to bring you to this room. I don't know the background story of what it took for you to get here. I don't know who had to pay the money. I don't know who had to raise the money. I don't know who had to convince your parents. I know there's a couple that I got brought here that, boy, it was like pulling teeth. Yeah, you guys are up here in the balcony. You know what I'm talking about. It was like pulling teeth to get them here. And I don't know what God had to do to bring you to this moment, but I'm going to tell you something. God knows that you're here. And he knows that if you came to this conference, that he could bring you to a moment of decision for such a time as this. And the decision you make could be life or death. It could be life or death. It could be heaven or hell for multitudes of people, depending on the decisions you make this week. Because God has brought you here for such a time as this. By the way, no decision is a decision. No choice is a choice. God brings us to three important moments of decisions in our life that I want to point out to you this morning and ask you to think about and consider and contemplate in your mind. Number one, God brings us to the decision to be saved. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, the Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And we should never procrastinate the conviction that God brings to our heart when it's time to be saved, because today is the day of salvation. God says when he brings salvation, when he brings the gospel to your heart, when he brings it to your life, it's a decision that only you can make to choose, because nobody can choose for you. At that moment of decision, nobody can make the decision for you. Your mom can't make it. Your dad can't make it. Your pastor can't make it. Your youth pastor can't make it. Your friends can't make it. You have to make it. And at that moment of decision to be saved, how will you respond? James 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You see, young people, life is too short to play with hell. Life is too brief to wait to get saved. Life is too short to wrestle with the idea, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I not? Do I have doubt about my salvation? It's too short to wrestle. It's too short to, it's too much of a gamble. When I was about 9 years old, we were in our living room and we were getting ready to go to church on a Sunday morning. And I remember making a comment to one of my sisters. I have three sisters, two older, one younger, and made a comment to one of my older sisters and just about heaven. I just said something like, "Oh, it'll be fun when we get to heaven." And she said, "Well, how do you know you're going to heaven?" And as a 9-year-old boy, I didn't know the answer. I assumed, because we went to church, we went to Sunday school, we went, you know, faithfully, I thought that certainly I was going to heaven. Well, she began to tell me that I needed to go to church this morning and listen to the preacher. I needed to pay attention because he was probably going to explain a little bit more about that. So I went to church that morning and we went into the service. The invitation came. The pastor, as he often would do, asked if anybody was in the auditorium in the service who didn't know they were saved, didn't know they were going to heaven. So my sisters looked at me and said, "Now, raise your hand. It's your time, you know, raise your hand." So I raised my hand. The pastor took me, as an assistant pastor, as a matter of fact, he took me into his office. And I remember him opening his Bible. And I remember him sharing some verses. And I remember we prayed. And I remember we walked out of his office and my family had waited for me. Everybody else had left. And they were so happy and they were so excited that I got saved. But let me tell you what happened. Several years later, I began to doubt my salvation. And the reason I doubted my salvation was because I could not remember exactly what took place in the office that day. Because what I just shared with you is all I remembered. I remember I came to Bible college. I was a freshman here at Hiles Anderson, and it was a Sunday night service. Brother Hiles was a preacher. He stood on this platform and preached a message. I remember I was sitting right over here in this section, and I remember during the invitation, conviction gripped my heart. But you know what thought that came to my mind first? I thought, you know, what will my friends think? I mean, I'm in college. I mean, I'm studying to be a preacher. What will they think if I walk the aisle and get saved? God had brought me to a moment of decision. And I had to decide. And I decided that night that it didn't matter what my friends thought. Because none of my friends that I cared about was worth going to hell over. And it didn't matter what anybody thought about my decision. I knew that I needed to get saved. And so as a freshman in college, I left my seat. I came to this altar. And a deacon from First Baptist Church led me to Christ. And then I walked up these stairs and I got baptized. And I'm going to tell you something. I've never doubted my salvation since. And let me just say to you this morning, by the way, thank the Lord for the souls that were saved last night. Boy, I'm just overwhelmed, Brother Randy. What a great time last night. But I wonder if there's anybody else in here this morning that is yet to trust Christ. And part of your hesitation is you're embarrassed. Part of your hesitation is you're wondering, what will people think about you? Everybody thinks you're saved. Everybody thinks you're a good Christian. What will they think? Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what they think. What matters is that you go to heaven when you die. And the question comes is, what will you do at that moment of decision? Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you saved? And if you're saved this morning, what is your story? What is your story? What is your testimony? If we were to ask you to stand and come to the pulpit and give you a microphone, what would your story be? Or maybe you're like me. It's real hazy. You kind of remember it. They took you to a room. Maybe you were a child. And by the way, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. If you know you're saved, thank God you know you're saved. But let me plead with you, at that moment of decision, when conviction comes to your heart, make a decision. If you're not saved, get saved. And by the way, those that got saved last night, who's not excited or rejoicing about those that came forward last night? And by the way, if you were to come forward in an invitation, everybody in this room would rejoice. And we'd be so happy and so excited for you. Three decisions that God brings us to these moments. One is to be saved. Number two is a moment, a decision to stand. In Psalm 94, verse 16, the Bible says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" And Esther's story is one of courage and a willingness to stand no matter the outcome. In Esther 4:16, the Bible says, "And so I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law." And she says, "If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish." God is looking for some young people with courage to stand for him. To stand for God. I'm talking about young people that are not ashamed to be a Christian. Young people that are not ashamed to carry their Bible. You have your Bible there. Hold your Bible in the air. Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up. Look, God is looking for some young people that are not embarrassed to carry their Bible. Not embarrassed to carry their Bible to a public place.
not embarrassed to open their Bible in a public place and let the world know that you're a Christian. And God is looking for some young people that are willing to stand. Stand for God. Have the courage to stand for the Lord. That's what God's looking for. In a day when there's so much temptation and the pressure, the peer pressure to do wrong, what will you do? Will you stand for God? The temptation to try drugs. Boy, it's so prevalent. The temptation to try alcohol. It's so prevalent. And you young people, if you've not been tempted, the temptation will probably come sometime while you're a teenager. And the question is, what will you do at that moment of decision? What will you do? Will you stand for God? Will you stand for the Lord? I remember I went to public school until I was in the 11th grade. Between my junior year and my senior year, my parents came to me with the idea of going to a Christian school. And I'll be honest, that wasn't real exciting to me. I had gone to public school with my friends since first grade. I was about to graduate from high school with 200 or 300 young people, and now my parents are asking me about going to a small Christian school with just a handful of students. It was 20 miles away from my house. Our church didn't have a school, so we'd have to travel 20 miles to go to this Christian school. And I was faced with a moment of decision. What will my friends think? What will they say when I tell them that I'm not going to graduate with them? Instead, I'm going to a Christian school. What will they think about me? What will they say behind my back? How will they treat me? Boy, I was faced with a moment of decision for such a time as this. And I decided, I don't care what my friends think. I don't care what they say. So I went to that Christian school. You know, I don't know, but I don't think I would be standing here this morning had I not gone to that Christian school for that 1 year. Because it was through that Christian school that I was introduced to youth conference and had the opportunity to come here and learn about Hiles Anderson College. But that moment of decision, what would I do? Would I stand for the Lord? Would I stand for God? Would I have the courage and the boldness to do the right thing? Let me ask you a question. Can God count on you to stand for Him? And what will you do at that moment of temptation? Will you stand for God? Will you do the right thing? Boy, I plead with you. For such a time as this, do right. Do right. Three times that God brings us to a moment of decision. One, for salvation. Number two, to stand. And then the third, and I'll end with this. The decision to surrender. Romans 12:1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. D.L. Moody said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Someone else said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. Young people, God has a purpose for your life. I want you to sit up straight. I want you to look right up here. Don't talk to your neighbor. Listen to me for the next few minutes. You will never know the full blessings and joys of life until you surrender to Him. My mom is sitting back here. She's deaf. And no, I did not unplug the vacuum cleaner when she was vacuuming. My younger sister did, but I never did. Interesting that the word, the sign for surrender is this. And you know, everybody around the world knows what this means. Because what this means is, I give up. I give up. It's not what I want anymore, Lord. It's what you want. It's not about me fulfilling my dreams and doing my will. It's, Lord, now it's, I'm going to do what you want. It's I give up. I was 17 years old. I walked in this auditorium and Friday morning, the last session of youth conference, I was sitting right over here. Brother Hiles preached that morning and it's the last service. And he gave the invitation and I sat in my seat over here and I wrestled. I really struggled with the idea of surrendering my life to the Lord. Because I'll be honest with you, I had my own plans. I had my own desires. I had my own dreams. And really, God wasn't part of that. I sat right over here, and for several minutes, I just wrestled. I struggled. But after a while, I finally decided, you know, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. And I finally stood to my feet, and I was sitting right over here, and I finally stood to my feet. And I said, God, I give up. I give up. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about what you want for my life. And that's what God wants you to do. Now, for me, it was to be a preacher. And I'm not saying that every young man in this room is called to preach. I'm not saying that every young lady is called to serve God full time. But I am saying this. Every young person ought to say, Lord, I give up. It's not about me. It's about you. When I made that decision to surrender my life to the Lord, what that did is it gave me an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. I came to Hiles Anderson that fall. By the way, the best Bible college in the country, Hiles Anderson College. Amen? Amen. Came to Hiles Anderson that fall. And my first weekend, I got on a bus route, Chicago bus route. I lived in a small town in Massachusetts, and going to the city was quite a shock for me. I saw some things that day I had never seen before. I heard some things I had never heard before. They were doing drugs on the street corners, and gangbangers had their graffiti on the garage doors and the alleys, and man, it was a shock. I was out of my element. And I remember during the day, Brother Ricky, as I visited, I remember thinking that this is a waste of time. I mean, these kids, they're bad. I mean, I went to one house, and this little kid, he said, I don't like you. And I'm, my first weekend, my first day on the bus route, and I'm thinking, man, I don't like you either. And I thought for a little while, Brother Randy, that we were wasting our time. I thought, this is a waste of time. These kids are wicked. The music is wicked. They're dealing drugs. The gangs are prevalent. I mean, this is a waste of time. There's drunkards. There's drug addicts. I thought, this is a waste of time. But then that afternoon, we went into an apartment that was so different than all the other apartments I went to that day. Because instead of rock music, it was Christian music. And there were two teenage girls in that apartment, and they weren't dressed immodestly like all the other teenage girls I saw that day. They were wearing dresses. And they had New Testaments in their hand where they had just come back from soul winning with the lady workers. You know, it wasn't long after that I thought two things. I thought, number one, the devil lied to me. He lied to me and told me that these kids that live in such a terrible place couldn't make it. And that was a lie, but because I just saw with my own eyes, here are some young ladies who are pure and they're clean and they're going to a Christian school and they love God and they love their Bible. The devil lied to me. And by the way, young people, I don't care what your situation is. And I don't know how many bus kids we have in here tonight, this morning, but let me tell you something. You can make it. You can make it. You can live for God. You can love your Bible. You can stand for right. You can have the courage to live for God. Then the second thought was this. Somebody made a difference in their life. And I'm going to tell you, that thought just captured me. Because that's what I wanted. I want to make a difference in somebody's life. You know, you can spend your life making money. You can spend your life buying cars and buying houses and storing your gold and having your silver and having all the stuff that the world can offer. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no reward like making a difference in somebody's life.
That's good.
A few weeks ago, I was in Massachusetts, my home state, and I got to preach for a church right outside Boston. Pastor, his wife went to their home. When I was a Bible college student, I knocked on a door one day, and it was Goldfish Sunday. And Goldfish is a big deal around here. And for some reason, people just come for Goldfish. We don't know why. We haven't figured that out yet. But Goldfish Sunday, people just come for Goldfish. And it was late at night, 10 o'clock. I had a Goldfish flyer in my hand and knocked on the door. And a lady came to the door, and she didn't speak English, and I don't speak a lot of Spanish. But I can say, Iglesia mañana a las 8:30. And I can nod my head, and I can point at a flyer. And she nodded her head. And that next day, I pulled in front of her house, and that lady came with her three kids, three daughters. And one of those, actually there's four, and one of those daughters is the pastor's wife of that church in Massachusetts where I preached. It's a long story, but all four of those young people are living for the Lord. One of those young ladies goes to church here. Her boys are here today at this conference. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. There's nothing like making a difference in somebody's life. You can live for yourself. You can live for the accolades. You can live for the money. You can live for the fame. But there's nothing like surrendering your life to the Lord and making a difference in somebody's life. I knocked on a door one Saturday. A teenage boy came to the door. He's 15 years old. I invited him to come to church. He said, oh, I used to go to that church when I was a little boy. He said, I'm not interested. And after several minutes of convincing and talking to him, he finally said, okay, you know what? I think I will come. I'll come tomorrow. And that teenage boy came to church that next Sunday. He got on fire for the Lord. I brought him to this conference right here. And I remember after the conference, he came to me and he said, Brother John, he said, God's called me to preach. He said, God's called me to go back to my country. I want to go back to my home country and pastor a church. He went to House Anderson. And to this day, he pastors a church in Honduras, reaching people for Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. There's nothing like making a difference in people's lives. Three moments of decision. It's a moment of salvation. That moment, am I going to stand? Am I not going to stand? That moment of surrender. Will I say to the Lord, I give up. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want.